Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for answering our prayers. We thank you for the trials and tribulations that come, as well as the good times, to help us to get ready for that which is upon us. We thank you for all the things that you have done over the last 6,000 years, and have recorded many of those in Scripture so that we can learn from there as well, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And thank you for protecting your word and giving us eyes that see that even in today's world with all the corrupted Bibles, we know which one is the one to trust. The elect cannot be deceived. So thank you for keeping us safe and keeping your hedge of angels around us. We have many that are on our prayer list, Father. Some with unspoken requests and some with loved ones that they're concerned with. I especially lift up Kitty, who's had the flu for a few days or a week or so, and we hope and pray that your angels are about her. And Maestro has an unspoken request. Lynn is looking for work. And they can keep my children safe, especially the ones that are out of state. Thank you for blessing the ministry and the family and all those online, physically, spiritually, and financially. Thank you for giving us the things that we need. And for those that hear your voice and help us when we ask you for help. Thank you for blessing them in the way that you promised as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Sorry I'm late. I'm trying a different method this week of doing the church service. Bear with me. I probably have a little bit better sound quality doing it this way anyway, because the microphone upstairs isn't as trustworthy. It's good for emergencies, though. All right, we're still in. For those of you on the radio, thank you for being here. We're in chapter 13, Ministry of Healing. And it's a brand new chapter this week. And when we're done with this book, I've been impressed at this point to do Bible studies, strictly from the Bible for Sabbath study after we get done with this book. But the way I do Bible study is, when I run into rough areas and stuff like that, unless I can explain it using other scriptures, I also explain it using Sister White sometimes. And so we'll have a double bubble, if you will. We'll have scriptures, a lot of them. And then, of course, we'll have Sister White on some of the rough patches that the babes in Christ might have difficulty understanding. So, because I decided when I do my studies, I do use a certain software that only keeps my notes. It doesn't have any bells and whistles, but the software keeps crashing. And I keep losing my notes. And so now what I've been doing is I've got it set up to where I will, I've got them printing, I'm printing them out on paper. That way I can't lose them. And I'm going to be putting them on the website too. All right, chapter 13, page 201 if you actually have the book, Ministry of Healing. And let me shut off this browser because I keep hearing a refresh click in the background here. And I don't know where it's coming from. I don't think it's coming from the room, because I don't have a refresh built into this page. All right. The Helpless Poor. That's the title of the chapter and the title of the first paragraph, which says, when all has been done that can be done in helping the poor to help themselves, there still remain the widow and the fatherless, the aged and the helpless, and the sick. Yeah, and this, wait, hold on. Yeah, I am recording. Okay. And the sick that claim sympathy and care. Never could these be neglected, or never should these be neglected. Right, let me see if I can enhance the text size here. Oh, yeah. Okay, good. That's right. It's coming from my site. All right, now I can read it. They are committed by God himself to the mercy, the love, and the tender care of all whom he had made his stewards. So think about that. There are a lot of poor people out there. And we are chosen by God. If we're not, you know, even if you are dirt poor, it doesn't matter. It's not like TBN says. I never forget, I could not believe I heard that preacher. I don't know, I can't remember exactly which preacher it was. And everybody applauded, and, you know, and then Jan Crouch and all the other crowd behind the guy applauded when he said, if you're poor, you can't bless others. I mean, because their message is all about money. But yet, what about the widow with the two mites? Or what about offering your time? And, you know, offering your hands, your help. But that's the way it is on the TV. It's all prosperity preaching. That's why you see 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 member churches. So, but we can we can give of ourselves to those that that need, and the Lord considers us His stewards. Not only, you know, in Scripture and anything He has given us that we can help others with, and a lot of it has to do with our time too. Okay, next one is the household of faith. And she quotes Galatians 6:10, which says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In a special sense, Christ has laid upon his church the duty of caring for the needy among its own members. He suffers his poor to be in the borders of every church. They are always to be among us, and he places upon the members of the church a personal responsibility to care for them. Now, this is a prophet speaking, as we know. And so we have to understand that this is, they're there, you know, the poor are there for a reason, just as we are there for a reason. And I wouldn't consider myself poor, but there were times that I was. And one of the reasons I did leave a church, we were members of this, well, we didn't actually become members, but we used to frequent this church every week. As a matter of fact, that's sort of the first place where I was baptized with a full immersion. And I started thinking something was up when they asked me the next week, does anybody want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I, of course, walked forward, and a guy started telling me to speak in tongues. I says, I don't know how to do it. And he says, well, just fake it. It'll come natural. So that got me thinking. Not a place to be. But we were destitute at the time, and so I approached one of the pastors, and he says, we have to go to the back office, you know, for financial assistance. And in order to get there, I had to drive my car around to the back. And I had to pass probably $1 million worth of cars. There were Porsches, Mercedes, Cadillacs. I mean, it was just unbelievable. And when I went in there, I told them my situation. I got a wife, 8 kids, and this, you know, it was real rough. And they says, oh, we tried that for a while, and it wasn't working out. I said, excuse me, is this a church? I says, how about you do this? How about you just take the picture off the wall there, sell that, and then help some of the needy? I don't want it, but you know, that was the last time I was in that church. And but that's our responsibility as a church family. And praise the Lord, a lot of us respond well to this. I remember what happened a few months ago when we had that young woman that needed our help, or that needed help, and many of us were impressed to help her. So praise the Lord. That's not really a problem here, but it still needs to be repeated and reminded. We need to be reminded. She goes on to say that as the members of a true family care for one another, ministering to the sick, supporting the weak, teaching the ignorant, training the inexperienced, so is the household of faith to care for its needy and helpless ones. Upon no consideration are these to be passed by. The next one here is entitled Widows and Orphans. And she says, the widow and the fatherless are the objects of the Lord's special care. And she quotes Psalm 65, 8, verse 5, Isaiah 54, verse 5, and Jeremiah 49, verse 11. But the Isaiah verse is out of the American Revised Version, I think that is. And it says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Thy maker is thy husband. Jehovah of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is thy Redeemer. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. Leave thy fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. Many a father, she says, when called upon to part from his loved ones, has died resting in faith upon God's promise to care for them. The Lord provides for the widow and the fatherless, not by a miracle in sending manna from heaven, not by sending ravens to bring them food. Of course, you know, speaking of the desert in 40 years with the manna, and of course, speaking of Elijah at the brook Cherith, but by a miracle upon human hearts, expelling selfishness and unsealing the fountains of Christ-like love. The afflicted and bereaved ones he commits to his followers as a precious trust. They have the very strongest claim. Upon our sympathy. Okay, hold on a second here.
They're having computers.
Okay. All right. In homes supplied with life's comforts, in bins and granaries filled with the yield of abundant harvests, in warehouses stocked with the products of the loom, in vaults stored with gold and silver, God has supplied means for the sustenance of these needy ones. He calls upon us to be the channels of his bounty. You think about that. Because, you know, I think about those $1 million with the cars I used to walk through, and I think about how the church was more involved. It was more a business than it was anything else. They were more concerned about making money than giving it out. It's just like, I mean, look at the Vatican. Think about that like with what happened with Mother Teresa, they call her. It has been revealed after her death that, first of all, she supposedly has an exorcism on her deathbed, and 20 or 30 years before her death, she announced to some of the prelates in the Vatican that she does no longer believe in God because she's seen so much suffering she doesn't believe there is a God. But they convinced her to stay on as Mother Teresa because it was good PR for the church and it was bringing $100 million a year into the church on low years. And none of the money that the people send in Mother Teresa's orphanages and stuff like that ever go to Africa. They never go. I've got this all documented on the website. I just got it the other day. And think about that. If they were to give the 100 million, I think 100, just 1 year's worth of income, all those people would be fed for many, many years. Take one picture off the Vatican wall. They'd all be fed for many years. One picture off the wall. Some of those pictures are worth over $100 million. But yet, if they do that, guess what? If they feed those people, then they're no longer going to have the opportunity to pull on your heartstrings to get you to donate your money. If there aren't any hungry, they can't make any money. Going on, it says, many a widowed mother with her fatherless children is bravely striving to bear her double burden, often toiling far beyond her strength in order to keep her little ones with her and to provide for their needs. Little time has she for their training and instruction. Little opportunity to surround them with influences that would brighten their lives. This reminds me of that young woman that we helped out as a church family a few months ago. Her husband wasn't dead, but he may as well have been, because it was bad news what was going on. Scary situation. But she goes on to say that she needs encouragement, sympathy, and tangible help. God calls upon us to supply to these children, so far as we can, the want of a father's care. Instead of standing aloof, complaining of their faults and of the trouble they may cause, help them in every way possible. Seek to aid the careworn mother. Lighten her burdens. Then there are the multitudes of children who have been wholly deprived of the guidance of parents and the subduing influence of a Christian home. Let Christians open their hearts and homes to these helpless ones. The work that God has committed to them as an individual duty should not be turned over to some benevolent institution or left to the chances of the world's charity. If the children have no relatives able to give them care, let the members of the church provide homes for them. He who made us ordained that we should be associated in families. And the child nature will develop best in the loving atmosphere of a Christian home. And this really does work. And it works in amazing ways, too, because when we were still living in the Chicago area, I connected myself with a pastor, and, you know, for a few years we became members of the church and everything there, and that's where I first started preaching in the pulpits. One of the things that really blessed my heart being there was what he called the Strike Two Center. It, you know, he had this church in the neighborhood. It used to be his parents' church that he grew up in, or his parents' house that he grew up in, and he converted it into a church when he became a Christian. And he did a lot of street preaching, and he brought some of the people in the neighborhood into the church. And then he bought the house next door to the church and gutted it and then converted it into, oh, I think there was like 7 bedrooms or something like that, 6 bedrooms. He just put bedrooms like crazy in the house, right? Small living room, small kitchen, all of it, rest of it, just pack them up with bedrooms, right? And he would house the homeless. The only payment was they had to be at church three times a week. This, of course, was a Sunday-keeping church. But the thing that blessed me was any day of the week I wanted to, I could go there. He literally had to put a curfew on it because we would be there till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning sometimes, just losing ourselves in the Bible, just getting into it, because these people had so many questions. I am not kidding you. When you run into somebody that's homeless, one of the first things that's always on their mind is Christ the Lord, because they are against the wall. This is when they're most open to him, because I know I went through it too. That's when I really started seeking him out. And it was just like being like heaven on earth, just being able to walk into that Strike Two Center any time of the day and sitting down at the kitchen table and people just starting asking questions about Christ. I mean, it's exciting for a Christian that, you know, it's, and so this is something that, you know, we should think about forget about thinking about it, just do it. You know, I'm not saying buy a building and stuff like that. I mean, if you have the means, praise the Lord, do it. But the thing here is helping those that need the help. And when they're down like that, they are so open to Christ. It's amazing how open they are. Continuing, she says, many who have no children of their own could do a good work in caring for the children of others. Instead of giving attention to pets, lavishing affection upon dumb animals, let them give their attention to little children, whose characters they may fashion after the divine similitude. Place your love upon the homeless members of the human family. See how many of these children you can bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Many would thus be greatly benefited. Many would thus be greatly benefited themselves. Okay. Yeah. All right, the next one here is called, entitled The Aged. It says, the aged also need the helpful influences of the family. In the home of brethren and sisters in Christ can most nearly be made up to them. Wait, let me reread this here. In the home of brethren and sisters in Christ can most nearly be made up to them the loss of their own home. If encouraged to share in the interest and occupations of the household, it will help them to feel that their usefulness is not at an end. Make them feel that their help is valued, that there is something yet for them to do in ministering to others. And it will cheer their hearts and give interest to their lives. So far as possible, let those whose whitening heads and failing steps show that they are drawing near to the grave remain among friends and familiar associations. Let them worship among those whom they have known and loved. Let them be cared for by loving and tender hands. Whenever they are able to do so, it should be the privilege of the members of every family to minister to their own kindred. When this cannot be, the work belongs to the church, and it should be accepted both as a privilege and as a duty. As all who possess Christ's spirit will have a tender regard for the feeble and the aged, the presence in our homes of one of these helpless ones is a precious opportunity to cooperate with Christ in his ministry of mercy and to develop traits of character like his. She's, you know, in other words, she's not giving up here. If you think about this, because a lot of people say, you know, when you get to your 60s, 70s and 80s, a lot of people are set in their ways and, you know, it's really difficult to get, well, yeah, sure, it is. It's difficult for you. It's difficult for me, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not, you know, what's impossible for man is possible for Christ. And so you don't see any negative conversation here coming from Sister White when she's talking about this. Because one of the first things that always used to come to my mind when I started dealing with the aged was, they're set in their ways. They don't want to hear it. Look, they've gone through all this. They've done all their research throughout their life. They've come to a decision, and that's it, and that's where they're going to stick. But I have seen people that are old that have been moved to Christ, that have even stepped out of the Catholic Church at that age. We saw a nun, and not just an everyday run-of-the-mill nun. She was an older nun, and she was Mother Superior that stepped out because of the truth we shared. And so it's really a lot easier than you think if you just let the Lord take it, let him do it. She goes on to say that there is a blessing in the association of the old and the young. The young may bring sunshine into the hearts and lives of the aged. Those whose hold on life is weakening need the benefit of contact with the hopefulness and buoyancy of youth. And the youth may be helped by the wisdom and experience of the old. Above all, they need to learn the lesson of unselfish ministry. The presence of one in need of sympathy and forbearance and self-sacrificing love would be to many a household a priceless blessing. It would sweeten and refine the home life and call forth in old and young those Christ-like graces that would make them beautiful with a divine beauty and rich in heaven's imperishable treasure. And the sad thing about today's society, well, American society, I don't know how it is in Australia or Germany, or I know how it is in China. I have never been there, but I have read about how the Chinese, and I think the Japanese do this as well, they hold the aged, they give them extreme respect, they look up to them because they understand they know they're wise. And what do the American people do? Most of them. Now, you know, Christians usually don't do this, of course, but most of the American people look down on the aged, rip them off because it's easier because they're weak. You know, they treat them like waste, like they're not worthy to breathe the same air. It's so sad what they do and how they treat them. Let's see if we can get one more done here. Under communism, yeah, they don't. They used to. Okay. All right, test of character is the next one. You have the poor with you always, Christ said, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Mark chapter 14, verse 7 and James 1:27. In placing among them the helpless and the poor to be dependent upon their care, Christ tests his professed followers. By our love and service for his needy children, we prove the genuineness of our love for him. To neglect them is to declare ourselves false disciples, strangers to Christ and his love. If all were done that could be done in providing homes and families for orphan children, there would still remain very many requiring care. Many of them have received an inheritance of evil. They are unpromising, unattractive, perverse, but they are the purchase of the blood of Christ, and in his sight are just as precious as our own little ones. Unless a helping hand is held out to them, they will grow up in ignorance and drift into vice and crime. Many of these children could be rescued through the work of orphan asylums. And a lot of people think, okay, not everybody goes into crime, and I beg to differ here. Just about everybody I knew when I was growing up as a devout Catholic did criminal acts, but 99.9% of the time they got away with it. And there's a lot of people that do criminal acts that call themselves Christians to this day, not realizing, of course. Now, you can't hold it against them, but because they simply just don't realize they're doing it sometimes. What I'm talking about is, like, say, copying a computer program and handing it to a friend. That's illegal. That's considered a criminal act. And it's so accepted in society. It's so easy to do, and no one looks down on it. And in fact, people would frown on you if you don't give them the copy. It's a sad state of affairs that we find ourselves in. But anyway, continuing. Such institutions, to be most effective, should be modeled as closely as possible after the plan of a Christian home. Instead of large establishments bringing great numbers together, let there be small institutions in different places. Instead of being in or near some town or large city, they could be in the country, where land can be secured for cultivation and the children can be brought into contact with nature and can have the benefits of industrial training. Those in charge of such a home should be men and women who are large-hearted, cultured, and self-sacrificing, men and women who undertake the work from love to Christ and who train the children for Him. Under such care, many homeless and neglected ones may be prepared to become useful members of society and honor to Christ themselves and in their turn helping others. Many despise economy, confounding it with stinginess and narrowness. But economy is consistent with the broadest liberality. Indeed, without economy, there can be no true liberality. We are to save that we may give. No one can practice real benevolence without self-denial. Only by a life of simplicity, self-denial, and close economy is it possible for us to accomplish the work appointed us as Christ's representatives. In other words, if you're holding heavy, if you got a lot of money, do you go out and buy a Rolls Royce? Or do you buy, you know, a quality car like, say, a Mercedes or even a Cadillac rather than the Rolls Royce? You know, like if you're a millionaire. Do you go overboard with the money and kind of like overspend? Or do you buy quality that's going to last a long time? I mean, granted, a Mercedes is a very inexpensive car, but in the long run, would it not? I say, I don't really know. I'm just throwing it out there. I've never owned a Mercedes and probably never will. But I know a Cadillac is better than buying, like, say, a Buick. The Cadillac is designed to last longer than the Buick, or an Oldsmobile or something like that. And, but then, it's just like with anything else. You'll have extra money left over, is what she's saying, to be able to help those. You know, self-denial. She goes on to say that pride and worldly ambition must be put out of our hearts. In all our work, the principle of unselfishness revealed in Christ's life is to be carried out. Upon the walls of our homes, the pictures, the furnishings we are to read. Bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. On our wardrobes, we are to see written, as with the finger of God, clothe the naked. In the dining room, on the table, laden with abundant food, we should see traced, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Isaiah 58, verse 7. 1,000 doors of usefulness are open before us. Often we lament the scanty resources available, but where Christians thoroughly in earnest, they could multiply the resources 1,000-fold. It is selfishness, self-indulgence, that bars the way to our usefulness. I should be able to finish this up in the next couple, 3 minutes. Okay, going on, how much means is expended for things that are mere idols, things that engross thought and time and strength, which should be put to a higher use? How much money is wasted on expensive houses and furniture, on selfish pleasures, luxurious and unwholesome food, hurtful indulgences, she says with an exclamation point. How much is squandered on gifts that benefit no one, for things that are needless, often harmful? Professed Christians are today spending more and many times more than they spend in seeking to rescue souls from the tempter. Many who profess to be Christians spend so much on dress that they have nothing to spare for the needs of others. Costly ornaments and expensive clothing they think they must have, regardless of the needs of those who can with difficulty provide themselves with even the plainest clothing. Because I remember there were times when I didn't have two nickels rubbed together and I would, you know, so praise the Lord when someone bought me a suit, a man gave me a car, and even bought license plates for it, so I can get a job. And these were, you know, the one man was a Christian, and the man that bought me a suit was my dad. It's amazing how we can help. We can actually do these things for others if we just show some self-denial. She goes on to say that, my sisters, if you would bring your manner of dressing into conformity with the rules given in the Bible, you would have an abundance with which to help your poorer sisters. You would have not only means, but time. Often this is most needed. There are many who might help with your suggestions, your tact and skill. Show them how to dress simply and yet tastefully. Many a woman remains away from the house of God because her shabby, ill-fitting garments are in such striking contrast to the dress of others. And that's true. Some people steer clear of the churches because they don't have the Armani suit or some very expensive dress. Because that's just so sad. And then and those people with the Armani suits are the ones that put the least amount of money in the collection plate. It's like the church was saying when I walked into the back room to seek help for the family. Oh, we tried that. It wasn't working out. Yeah, I kind of figured that. And I'm thinking in my mind, it's because you need your Armani suit or your Rolex watch. Because that's the kind of thoughts that will come into mind. They tempt you to think ill and to hate them. It's so sad. Pray for them. She goes on to say that many a sensitive spirit cherishes a sense of bitter humiliation and injustice because of this contrast. And because of it, many are led to doubt the reality of religion and to harden their hearts against the gospel. Again, we might be the only Bible some people read. What kind of a testimony are you sharing with them? Christ bids us, gather up the fragments that remain that nothing be lost. While thousands are every day perishing from famine, bloodshed, fire, and plague, it becomes every lover of his kind to see that nothing is wasted, that nothing is needlessly expended, whereby he might benefit a human being. It is wrong to waste our time, wrong to waste our thoughts. We lose every moment that we devote to self-seeking. It is every moment if every moment were valued and rightfully employed, we should have time for everything that we need to do for ourselves or for the world. In the expenditure of money, in the use of time, strength, opportunities, let every Christian look to God for guidance. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him. James chapter 1, verse 5. Right, I'll be back in a minute. I'm going to go and sing with the family. Oh, no, we got the children's story, I think, right? Well, I can't remember. I got to go upstairs. I'll be right back.